Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
What do you do when someone in church does you wrong? Would that ever happen in church? Have anyone ever experienced that in the house of the Lord? Hey! People go to church, they get saved, they're like, oh, things have been so hard out there, I finally found community, this is family. 2 months later, they're like, no! Those people are messed up. Because they are messed up, just like you and me. We're all broken. But we're all being mended. We're all healing. We're all becoming more like Jesus, being conformed into His image. So what do you do when someone does you wrong? When someone punch them? Okay, cool. That's called revenge. That is called revenge. Don't get next to that. Run from that. But you know that we all want to do that sometimes. When someone does you wrong, do you go and gossip, talk behind their back? Oh, do you know what that person did to me? Oh, do you know? Maybe it's just enough to talk to one person about it, just so that they can hear you out what's happened. But sometimes we go, oh, do you know what they did? Oh, do you know what they did? Do you know? It's like you don't need to tell three or more people or five. Or when someone does us wrong, do we just cut them off? I'm talking about in church. Do we just cut them off? I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. Or do we just ignore it? Or do we just say to ourselves, I forgive them? This whole, oh, forgive them. Jesus forgives them, I forgive them. And we don't actually address it with the person. Man, I don't like conflict. I don't know about you. But I'd rather just keep it to myself. Not talk about it, but it just festers and festers and festers, and then boom, it'll come out somehow at some point in time. Do we just cancel people, or do we actually confront them in love? See, Jesus is so kind, our Savior, our God, the Alpha and Omega. He is so kind that His word is living. It is active. He's actually given us ways on how to deal with church family. And that flows out into how we deal with extended family outside the church, whether it's your immediate family, whether it's people at work. But it's got to start in the family where you are saved, where you're walking with God, where there's supposed to be unity. So let's go to Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Just 5 verses today. Is that enough? We're just going to look at 5 verses. We're just going to break it down a little bit. So Jesus is speaking to His disciples. But He's also speaking to all of us and to everyone at the time. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Tough conversations. They're exactly that, tough. See, when we talk about confrontation, when we talk about conflict, when Jesus is talking about dealing with conflict. The goal is not confrontation. That's not the goal. I know there's people that love confrontation. You're like, oh, Stevie, struggle with confrontation? I live for confrontation. That's not me. Some people are just natural, or they're good at it, you know, but we can be extreme. But Jesus' goal in what he's teaching is not confrontation, it is restoration. This is the goal for all of why Jesus came. This is the goal of all that he has taught. It's not that we confront, that can be part of it, but it is to lead to restoration of the person, restoration of relationship, restoration of our souls, our spirit. So if your brother sins against you, you know, a few months back we talked about together times needs equals multiplication. We say when we come together as a church, we all have different needs, we have different views, different preferences, and that can actually cause drama. But when we are unified on the one thing that is Jesus, we will see multiplication in what he has in store for us. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If your sister sins against you, go and tell her her fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Who is your brother? Who is your sister? Who is Jesus talking about? Can you guys actually just look around the room? Look at the person next to you. Look at the person on the other side. Look at the person behind you. Look at the person in front of you. Who is your brother? Look at the man on the platform. If I sin against you, it says if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens, then you have gained a brother. I'm not saying we just need to pick on everything. And man, we could have a line, right? Pastor Stevie did this, Pastor Stevie did that. It could be the whole line. Or on one person. It's not about that. This is, if someone has actually sinned against you, sin is any thought, word, or deed that does not line up with God's heart, God's will. You guys know what I'm talking about when someone has sinned against you. You know those times where someone's done something wrong to you, but it is hard to actually approach them. But these are the things that will stop you and I from walking in what God has in store for us. When we hold on to unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, because someone did something, said something. Jesus is saying here, go and tell them. And says, if they listen, you've gained a brother. So that means when someone has sinned against you, just like sin distances us from God, who is holy, when we sin against one another, even when it's not intentional, it actually distances us from one another. We can say we're family, but I'm telling you, at any point in time, we could easily sin against one another without even sometimes meaning to. But then if you see that, you got to do something about it. This is not about, oh, I saw that person do that to that person, so I'm going to go and talk to them about it. Not necessarily. It's not what Jesus is dealing with. He's saying, if someone has sinned against you, you go and speak to them. And you see, if they listen, listening here is talking about understanding. It means to understand. It means to hear. If they hear you, if they listen to you, then you gain a brother. The key is listen. That word listen. In those five verses, that word listen comes up five times. Is it five? I think it's four times. Look at it in your Bibles. Four times it comes up. You see, the key ingredient in conflict, what we're talking about today, is discipleship in conflict. We all need to grow when it comes to how we handle conflict. So the key ingredient is listening. But it's not just them listening to you or them listening to me. But actually, when you go up to someone at the right time, in the right space, you also actually need to listen to them. There could be misunderstanding on what you're thinking they've done or why they've done it. But it's not just them listening, it's also you listening. You get to listen to one another, and then there can be restoration, and then you can walk together. Discipleship in conflict. You know, practically, when it comes to active listening and things like that, you hear about, it is actually not helpful when there's a conflict or confrontation to use you statements. You did this. You made me feel like this. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, when you did this, this is how I felt. When you did that, it made me feel this way. Can I just get an understanding? What were you thinking? Like, what was behind that? This is how it made me feel. And I just want you to know, but maybe I got it wrong. I would love to hear from you. So we've got to use I statements and not you statements. So conflict will either distance you or bring you closer. When there's a conflict, it'll either distance you or bring you closer to someone. If you haven't been through conflict in your close relationships or in your church relationships, maybe something's wrong with you. Maybe you're being too pleasing and just rolling with it and just doing whatever they want or just agreeing when you don't agree. When we get close, I'm not encouraging conflict, but we're all different. So we're just going to rub each other the wrong way. And then we talk about it, we pray about it, and we actually come closer. We all have different families of origin, different backgrounds. So stuff's going to happen. And stuff is happening in our church. I'm not speaking this to address any specific situation, but it's actually to say this is on the Lord's heart. This is in the Word. So let's go there. So as the Lord continues to work in us and grow us, when these things do arise and they are arising, we are all equipped with His Word on how to deal with it. So conflict will either distance you or bring you closer. Just think about when there's been conflict. Have you become closer with that person, or actually you want nothing else to do with them? Is there anything else you could do? Any other steps you could take in that relationship? Do they even know that they wronged you? Go. It says go. That's the step. If someone wrongs you, go. You actually have to go. If you don't go, we skip that step sometimes and we go talk about it, or we skip that step and just say, I'm going to leave that. But the step is to actually go. Let's be a people that go. And then it goes on and it says in verse 16, but if he does not listen, if she does not listen, what are we to do? We're to take one or two others along with us, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if you've done your part and the person's not hearing you, they're not listening, it's not going anywhere, then you need to bring others in. But you know, sometimes when there's conflict and maybe you don't even feel safe to go to that person because of whatever, you know your situations, without making excuses, if you don't feel safe or comfortable, that's when you can skip that first part, I reckon. If it's not a healthy thing, don't feel the pressure. If it's not healthy, then you need to go to someone and say, hey, I need help in going to this person. But when it comes to bringing someone else into conflict, let's not just bring people that we're comfortable with. Let's think about someone who's going to be neutral, that's not going to be biased, that's not just going to be all for you only, but actually think about the other person and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. I'm going to be bringing someone along. Was there anyone else that you would like to bring along? Something like that. That's just how I think. That's how I'm growing. I don't have it all right. This is just how the Lord is leading me. Who could be a witness? You've got to think about that. This comes from Deuteronomy 19:15. It talks about having two or three witnesses. Now, these witnesses don't have to be eyewitnesses. They don't have to be people that saw what happened to you or that were there. They just need to be people that are safe, that are not going to have bias, and that are going to be neutral. So we've got to do this in love. Conflict will either distance you or bring you closer. Can anyone relate to what I'm talking about today?
Yes.
Yeah? Holy Spirit, speak to us. And, you know, we all learn the hard way. We all get it wrong. Some have been hurt in church in the past and other churches. Some have been hurt in this church. It could be something I've said or something I've done to you, something I've overlooked. We all just need to talk about it. And it's hard, man. Feedback can be hard, but we all need to grow in God. And God uses these things to make us become more like Him. As iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another person. And then verse 17, it goes on. And it says, if he refuses to listen to them. So imagine that. You've tried to talk to someone. It's not getting anywhere. You still haven't gained a brother. Because once there's that distance, you've almost like you've lost that relationship. But then if you haven't gained them in that conversation, in that process, whatever it has been, and you bring witnesses in, and then still that doesn't work, then it says in verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know, in this five verses, there's so much. I could stand here and tell you examples of what these sort of things can look like, but we don't have time for that. I just pray that the Lord is speaking to you about maybe relationships where you need to actually approach some people, or maybe just to be equipped for the future, or some unforgiveness maybe you haven't dealt with and are still holding on to. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Who is the church? The church is the congregation. It's the people. But this is not saying put that person on blast and, hey, church, can you believe what Shaniqua did to me? I have to be careful with names, because if I say most names, like, oh, that's who's talking about. So I just go right somewhere where there's no Shaniquas up in here. Any Shaniquas up in here? No. So it's not about let's tell the church, everyone, everything. But it's actually saying if someone you've gone through a process with someone, that didn't work. Then you brought in trusted people, that didn't work. Once it gets to the church, once it gets to leadership, some of that can lead to someone leaving the church because it just hasn't worked out. Well, if we're family, we've got to talk about it as much as possible. That's not going to mess anyone up. To just say, hey, this is what's happened. It goes to the church. As in, people could know some of the details. But really, this is about church discipline. This is about relationships within church. So if it didn't work out in those, in just one-on-one, didn't work out in a group setting, when you take it to the church, let's say you're on a team in the church, one of our great volunteer teams, something's happened. Talk to your team leader about it. And then if they can't deal with it within the team, then they'll take it to the leadership team. The leadership team will take it to the location pastors. Whatever the structure of that church looks like, it goes to the church. But then it says, but if they don't even listen to the church, and these things happen, it says, then treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. A Gentile in those days was someone that was considered, was just not welcome, or was considered to be someone that the Jewish people would not want to have anything to do with because they were not God's people. Tax collectors, they were thieves, they were cheating the people. So Jesus is saying to them, treat them as that. But it's like, Jesus, what do you mean? You got Matthew on your team. You love the Gentiles. You came for the Gentiles. We still need to love people. But he's saying, just as the way the Jewish people treat the Gentiles and the tax collectors, if you've come to that point with someone where there's no repentance, they're not seeing where they're at fault and they don't want to be unified, then feel a release to let them be. But it doesn't mean you don't forgive them. It means
You stay open to forgive. You always extend grace. If they come at any point and they're sorry and they see what they've done, you still pray for them even without that. Because a few verses after verse 20, it says, Peter says, hey, Jesus, in verse 20 and 21, what if someone sins against me? How many times does he say? He says, verse 21, what if someone sins against me 7 times? Jesus says, well, forgive them 77 times. That's infinite. So we still forgive. We're still open to forgive. But the main thing we're talking about here is how do we deal with when someone actually does something wrong to you? What steps are you going to take? And when it comes to forgiveness, are you going to forgive them? The desired result is repentance. When we're in conflict, we want to see someone actually come to repentance. We ourselves always want to be repentant. Repentance is not just something that happens when we say yes to Jesus for the first time. We're to daily repent. When someone brings something to you or when the Holy Spirit shows you where you've gone wrong, and we all go wrong every day, are we repentant? But when someone has done something that's so clear, they've done something wrong and they're not wanting to repent, and you've done what you can, then we're released to release them. After all is said and done, a time comes to release. But we know Jesus' heart for every person. No one's ever beyond forgiveness or grace. We're to always extend grace and be ready to forgive. Verse 18 says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding is forbidding. Binding is restricting. Binding is stopping something. Loosing is allowing something to happen. Loosing is releasing something. So here what Jesus is talking about is about the relationships, is about discipline. That's the context. And so when there's behavior within church family that is not of God, he's saying whatever you bind, whatever you stop, whatever you forbid within my family, he's saying that shall be bound in heaven. That's what he's talking about. This is ESV. Other versions like the NASB and the CSB actually say whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. It's already done. Whatever you loose on earth would have been loosed in heaven. It's saying that within church family, within God's kingdom, there's things that heaven orchestrates, authors and wills, and that we actually have to play catch up. He's already done it. He's already authored it. So when you go, I forgive you. Yes, you want forgiveness. Forgiveness has already been authored by heaven. It's already available. So you're releasing that. You're loosing that. That text, that verse has been put so much out of context. It's got nothing to do with spirits and demons. I bind cancer in the name of Jesus. Where does it say in the Bible bind anything in the name of Jesus? It talks about praying in the name of Jesus. People say, I bind the devil in there. Oh, you want to tie the devil up? Good luck with that. It's taken out of context. This is talking about church discipline and family and how we behave within our relationships. Matthew 16, 19, Jesus saying to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter gets it right. And then Jesus says to Peter, you are the rock, you are the church, and on this rock, you know, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. And then he says to Peter, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You go back to Matthew 16. Is there anywhere they're saying, bind the devil, bind the demons, bind the spirits? It's not about that. I'm learning this. It's just stuff we hear other people saying, how they interpret. All I'm saying to you today is that verse about binding on earth, it's not about spiritual warfare. We learned about spiritual warfare in Team Advance a few weeks ago. We had our biggest Team Advance ever. It was great. We are to war in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The Lord gives us power through the Holy Spirit to overcome the devil, to resist the devil. It says, submit to God, resist the devil. Jesus does that in us and through us, gives us the power to cast out demons. All of that. I'm not wanting to get into that today, but all I want to say is, we got to get our theology right and not just base it on what we're hearing someone else say. We don't bind the devil. The devil has been defeated. The devil's final defeat will come. And yes, we have the armor to be protected. So, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is something you might have to go back and read for yourself. Once again, I'm not saying that demons are not real and all of evil and that, but I'm just saying we don't bind the devil. We don't bind spirits. We can pray against things. We can war in the Spirit. Some of you are looking at me like, man, what are you saying? But let's come back to what we're actually talking about. Discipleship in conflict. Verse 19, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. See, when there's now restoration in relationship, when we're walking together, not just two or three, but even as a whole church, we're going for the same thing. Jesus says, when you come and you ask anything in my name, it'll be done. It'll be done. This is talking about unity. What is it that God responds to? He responds to unity. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask. See, the things that we ask of the Father, we actually need to understand His heart first. His heart is in here. You start to see what His heart is. He wants restored relationships. He wants us to forgive. You know, that's why Jesus at some point in the Bible says, hey, if you come to the priest or to the altar and you want to pray for someone, but actually you have unforgiveness in you, actually go and deal with that before you do that. That's how serious the Lord takes it. But we don't take it as seriously. We just put it to the side and it grows and it festers. We get hurt here. We walk away from it. Then we go there. We get hurt again. And then we walk away from it. And it just keeps building and building and building. But when we actually give it to God and deal with it, Lord, give me wisdom on how to deal with these situations. And we have conversations that we need to do. We do our part. Then we can walk in unity with those that were able to walk in unity. And God says, when you ask anything in my name, based on what He says in His word, He will hear us and it will be done for us. Psalm 133 talks about unity. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It says, it's like the precious oil on the head, flowing down the beard of Aaron, like the dew on Mount Zion. It says, where there is unity, that is the place where God commands His blessing. We need unity in our marriages. We need unity in our families. This is not just for church. It's a lot more work trying to get unity. It's not even a lot more work. It's just, unity can just be hard. It can even be harder in church, but in marriage that can be hard. In family that can be hard. But you know what makes it hard? It's the sin in our lives. It's our own wills. Everyone makes it hard for themselves. We all play a part in it. But if we start to look at one another through His eyes, look at them, whoever is them in your life through His eyes, His unconditional love will flow. His revelation will come. He'll show us how He sees them. So does unity take work? Unity takes work. It's hard work, hard conversations, dealing with offense, dealing with issues of the heart. It takes work to get unity. It takes self-awareness. Are you aware of your strengths, your weaknesses, what annoys you, how you irritate others, what makes you click, what makes you whatever? It takes a lot of self-awareness. But will we get it wrong in all these processes of reconciliation, walking unified? Will we get it wrong? We will get it wrong. Sometimes you try to have the conversation. You're like, Lord, I've humbled myself. I've taken the step and it just goes bad. It's like, Lord, what was that about? It will take work. But what we need to do when it comes to walking in unity, no matter our differences, is that we start with Jesus in those conversations. We stick with Jesus in the middle of that conversation. We stick with Jesus in the day-to-day relationships we all have with whoever it is. And we end with Jesus. Yeah. Let's always have Jesus at the center, in the middle, relying on Him. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in My name. For where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them. His name is the key. Where we gather in His name, where we're unified in His name, where we acknowledge His name, depend on His name. This is where His presence is. See, there will always be a threat to unity. We can feel unified in this moment, but there's always threats to unity. Jesus says, I come and I came that you may have life and life to the full. But the enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When we talk about unity, we're just not talking about let's agree on everything. That's not going to happen. But there's fundamental things, essential things in our walk with God that we have to agree on, otherwise we can't walk together. What are the essential doctrines of Christianity? We have to know what that is. And we have to agree on that. But then there's things that we don't have to agree on everything, but then we can still walk together. We can have the chat, we have the heated chat about things that we don't agree on. But we still got, I love you, bro. Thank you so much. I'm learning from you. I hope you're learning from me because I didn't see it that way. Yeah. We can still be unified, yeah, but still disagree on the things that are not primary. But there will always be threats to unity because we're sinners, but also because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. So we got to be dressed in that armor. We got to grow in conflict and how we deal with conflict. So unity attracts God's presence. You know, unity commands a blessing. Married couples, you would know when things are not going well as a couple, it just doesn't feel great. When things are not going well with me and my wife, like I said, I don't like conflict. I would easily just, yep, I'm going to work, I'm going to do my thing, and I can just compartmentalize it and put it there. But it's still there. It's still affecting me. I know she's not happy, but I can just kind of put it to the side. But it's only once we talk about it and we get on the same page, you just feel so free. So free because we're unified. We've talked it out. And I actually feel God's blessing on what we're doing. This is what attracts God's presence. Because division actually repels His presence. When we're divided, how hard is it to pray with someone when you're mad at them? When we're having a fight, I don't want to pray with Candace. I don't. Do you want to pray with me? No. But because the Holy Spirit lives in us, He's like, pray. Babe, let's pray. All the kids, you know, are around us and they're like, okay, we're about to go, let's pray. Because we pray before we leave the house. Like, Lord, my kids, you pray. But it's hard. When there's a rift, it actually repels God's presence. But when we bring Him and say, Lord, come into this conversation, come into this relationship. Help us, Lord, help us. We humble ourselves and He helps us. It says in Acts 2, they were together in one accord. They were in that upper room waiting, praying for days. And then suddenly, God's presence comes and the church is born. That came out of unity. So Pneuma South, we're all relational people. That's how God's created us. Introvert, extrovert, it does not matter. We all need relationship with God and with people. So God's calling us to unity. He's calling us to humility. And it's hard work. But it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So when we're unified in His name and by His name, this is the place of unity. This is the place where He resides. Now today we want to pray. If you could stand. We want to pray for people that you know that you're struggling with unforgiveness in your life. You know if there's bitterness towards someone in your life, whether that's in church, whether that's outside church. You know you need help and you need prayer in this space. We want to pray with you. We're family. We don't just say it. We just didn't start saying these words this year. It's something we've been walking at. It's something that people feel when they come. But we're going more for it. God is growing us in that. And for us to grow as a family that attracts His presence, that attracts other people to Him, we need to deal with the unforgiveness in our lives. And sometimes it just takes you standing with someone else and saying, hey, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. If that is you, we're going to open up this altar. Would love for you to come and receive prayer for that. For strength to take the steps you need to take to approach someone. Today, I'm not preaching this so that straight after the service you go and talk to that person. That's not the point. The point is that today God shows you or reminds you who that person is. And that you actually ask Him for strength. That you actually ask Him, Lord, would You show me why I feel the way I feel about what they've done. Lord, would You show me some of the words that I need to speak? Just show me my heart. And then actually ask Him to guide you in when and how you're to approach that. But unforgiveness is such poison. Such poison for the person that holds it. And it gets in the way.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.